Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in Yahweh. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. And my heart, it's like wax. It's melted within my breasts. My strength is dried up like the pot's herd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all of my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the powers of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you, his offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from among him. But he has heard, and when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise Yahweh. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So reads the words of the living God.
Thank you, brother. This is an awesome book. Amen. At so many levels. Obviously, the greatest level is the fact that God reveals himself to us. And God tells us who we are. And God tells us what happened to us. And God tells us we can be saved through Jesus and what will happen to us through salvation. It's an awesome book. But it's also an awesome book by just the many levels at which we find God's revelation. And this morning, as we look at Psalm 22, we're going to look at what was happening to David on the one hand, and yet the Holy Spirit used it prophetically to give us a window into understanding Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross. We do that over and over and over again. And I pray that this morning, as we go through Psalm 22, we can increase the meaning, the depth of that thank you, that awesome thank you that we want to give you for what you went through on the cross, what you did for us, how you identified with us, and how you shed your blood to forgive us from sins and save us from the wrath of God. So Holy Spirit, just open our eyes to better understand, better comprehend what took place in Jesus for our salvation. Amen. Amen. I want to start by first giving us a background to Psalm 22, and then explaining the division of Psalm 22, and then looking through the psalm. So the background, this is what happens when your eyes don't get good, you just hold the notes. And the background to the psalm, we have to go back to Genesis 1, where God over and over every day says it is good. And then he created us, human beings in his image and likeness. And he said, it is very good. When God finished creation, he put his stamp of approval. It is good. It is very good. Then Genesis 2, God told Adam, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat from it, if you eat from it, should you eat from it, you will surely die. The warning. Everything was good, but there was a condition. God is God, we obey him, and the tree was, if you will, a symbol of obedience. You will obey my one command. Then chapter 3, they disobeyed. And with that disobedience, they opened the Pandora's box of sin. They released sin and death into the world. So we have a world that was perfect, with Adam and Eve, until they disobeyed and sinned and came death, it still was perfect. And in that moment of disobedience, everything changed. Death of innocence. They saw that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together to make a covering. Death of their relationship with God, spiritual death, which started from hiding from God. They could meet with him face to face. They knew the sound of him in the garden. They had met. And with sin, they hid from God. Broken relationship, sin, spiritual death. Death of their relationship with each other. They blamed and pointed fingers. Death of personal responsibility. Adam blamed God and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Way back from then, we refuse to take personal responsibility. And if we don't take personal responsibility, we can't be saved. Because if we blame sin on others and not our own, we can't ask God to forgive us of our sins. So we need to accept personal responsibility of our sins in order to come to God and say, I'm a sinner. I need you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Save me. So Satan is putting entrapments right at the beginning there, death of personal responsibility. The death of the ease of life, for you mothers, the pain of childbirth. And for Adam, the toil of work by the sweat of your face. Death of the environment, cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. Death of life, physical death, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust and to dust you shall return. The first death, God had to kill animals in order to take their skin and form a covering for them to replace the fig leaves. And then the first murder several years later, when jealousy, anger caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. See, we need to realize what Jesus died for. Psalm 22 was not just Jesus had to die on the cross. Jesus died for all of these results and consequences of that first sin and the opening of the spreading of death into the world. I heard a pastor many years ago, and many of you have heard me say this, that when Adam and Eve sinned, the dust of death settled on everything, into every nook and cranny of life and creation. For those of us who clean, and I do once in a while, you clean dust and it's just everywhere. Death and sin are everywhere. Listen to how the Holy Spirit explained this through Paul. In Romans 8, if you want to just turn or just listen, Romans 8:18, Paul starts with spiritual suffering, but then he expands it, the result of sin. For he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen?" See, Psalm 22 will help us to understand that hope that we have, that we don't see, especially when life gets dark. Because Jesus went through darkness on that cross. It didn't go dark with the sun only. It went dark in the very being of Jesus in the cross. So we need to understand that Psalm 22 is about unfairness, the unfairness of sin. And at the human level, it starts with David writing about the unfairness of being persecuted by Saul. So at the human level, Psalm 22 brings us to David persecuted by Saul. John Calvin wrote, "From the tenor of the whole psalm, it appears that David does not here refer to one persecution, but comprehends all of the persecutions which he suffered under Saul." Remember, David was chosen by God to be the next king after Saul. David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. David was always loyal to Saul. David was innocent in his relationship with Saul. Notice, innocent suffering. Innocent suffering. David was innocent suffering under Saul and his jealousy. He was jealous and he wanted his son Jonathan to succeed. Saul threw a spear at David to kill him. Twice Saul chased David into the wilderness in order to kill him. Twice David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but didn't do so because David said Saul was God's anointed. He entrusted himself to God. Remember, they said, God put Saul in your hand, kill him. And David said, "I will not kill him. God anointed him. God takes him out. I don't." So on the human level, David is suffering unjustly persecution by Saul. And that's David's lament in Psalm 22. But then we get at the messianic level, the unfairness of holy, sinless Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. I mean, if it was unfair enough for David to suffer under Saul, and David writes Psalm 22, God uses it prophetically to give us a window into the unfairness of Jesus, who was holy, sinless, pure. And then he suffers unjustly for you and for me, for our sins, and for creation, and all that death and sin did to creation, because without Jesus on the cross, nothing could be made new. So Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Now, as we look at it, we need to remember, and I'm giving background here, the primary overarching purpose of the theme of the Bible is that Jesus died for our sins. So remember that I'm not minimizing the primary purpose of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins so that we may be forgiven and saved from the wrath of God. Jesus died for all of the fair and deserved sins of the world, if I can put it that way. And Jesus died for all of the unfair and undeserved sins of the world. See, I want us to help us see this morning that Jesus died for everything. And if sin is everywhere, if death is everywhere, Jesus died for everywhere, for everything. And there's no room for us to ever say, Jesus didn't die for me or for this particular thing that is in me. And then there's a secondary theme of the Bible, that Jesus died for the effects and consequences of sin over all of creation. As I just said, creation is going to be set free. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. So we need to realize that Psalm 22, on the one hand, helps us to understand the absolute horribleness of what happened to Jesus as he took the full wrath of God of sin upon himself on the cross so that we could be saved. That we also need to realize that on the other hand, Psalm 22 helps us to understand the absolute horribleness of what happened to Jesus as a person, a human being like each of us. His spiritual pain, his emotional pain, his physical pain, through the actual process of crucifixion. Remember, Jesus is the fully God and fully man. And as fully God, if I can separate those for the purpose of example, as fully God, sinless, he died before God's holiness to pay the penalty for sin. But remember, he was perfect man. And that perfect man hung on the cross and suffered as a man, as he identified with us. So let's look at Psalm 22. Let's look at Psalm 22. First of all, Jesus as Savior, groaning over the unfairness of being forsaken, dying for sin. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? This is holy Jesus, dying for sin, talking to God in the darkness those 3 hours when even the sun didn't shine. And God had to turn his back on Jesus because of the sin that was placed upon him. My God. And then he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praise of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus, even as sin, saying, my God, I love it, still God. It's not you're not my God, where did you go? Because that's our tendency. Something's happening to me. You're not my God. You must not be my God. Where did you go? Jesus says, my God, you are my God. Where are you? I don't feel you. I don't sense you. Remember at the baptism, God's voice came out. This is my beloved son. At the transfiguration, the voice from God. This is my beloved son. And now Jesus cries out, where's that voice that says, I am your beloved son? And instead, you've turned your back on me. Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me? See, that's the weight of our sins on Jesus. Roger Ellsworth wrote, "The ultimate penalty for sin is God forsakenness forever." Think about that. The ultimate penalty for sin is God's forsakenness forever. It is to be separated from God in that place of eternal destruction called hell. In order for Jesus to bear that penalty, he had to be forsaken of God. The ultimate penalty for sin is hell, forsaken of God. And for Jesus to pay that penalty, Jesus had to experience the forsakenness of God, to pay the penalty of forsakenness so that you and I would not be forsaken by God. Ellsworth goes on, "We have never begun, even in our moments of keenest insight, to understand the depths of Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own person an eternity of the wrath of God. He, being infinite, suffered in a finite amount of time what we, being finite, would suffer in an infinite amount of time. Eternity was compressed upon him." We go to heaven forever. We go to hell forever. There's an eternal consequence. And that eternity was concentrated on Jesus during those few hours that he hung on the cross. All of the weight of eternity. All of the weight of hell. The forsakenness of God. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, that's salvation. But now we need to realize that Jesus also cries out as a human being, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There are times in our lives in a world of sin and death when we feel utterly alone, abandoned, and forsaken. Some of you may have felt it even this morning or this week. There are just times when we say, "God, where are you?" Last week we went again, and we've mentioned this. My sister-in-law, Catherine, just suffers from chronic pain disorder. She's one of those outside the medical box, and they can't figure out how to curtail the pain that she's in. Constant, constant pain. And there's times when you just say, "God, where are you? Where are you?" There are some of you here that are in constant pain. And I love the fact that God allows us to cry to him. In that pain, in that feeling of forsaken, we can at least say, my God, you're still my God. You're still my God. You haven't stopped being my God. Hallelujah. But I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't know where you are. Right now I feel like you're not there. But you're still my God. God never denies our emotions. He does not want us to deny our emotions. In a sinful and world of death, we groan. Remember Romans 8, that word groan. Are you groaning this morning? We all have at one time or another. Because sin and death just creep into every aspect of life. And God says, "You won't insult me. You're not going to sin if you look up at me and say, my God, where are you? I don't feel you right now. I think you abandoned me." That's what Jesus said on the cross. We have to go back. "Yet you are enthroned, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And you they trusted and were not put to shame." See, David at his level, Jesus at his level, we at our level need to realize that we trust God because he is trustworthy, not because we snapped our finger and he answered our request. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world of death. We live in a world of groaning. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, where are you? I'm praying for you to do something and you don't do it. God can handle that. But we need to realize that we have to be careful not to say, you haven't answered my prayer. I don't believe in you. I don't like you. I'm turning my back on you. I've talked to people even this week. I talked to someone who turned from God because God didn't answer a specific prayer. How sad. See, we live in God's will, in God's time. And not everything happens when we pray and snap our finger. God's not the little servant that says, yes, sir, here I go. God is still God, but he's trustworthy. And throughout biblical history and throughout history, we have seen him to be trustworthy. And we trust him because he is trustworthy at his will and his time. Please don't turn your back on God because you're hurting, you're hurting, you're hurting, and God hasn't answered your prayer yet. And he may not answer your prayer here on earth. It may be in heaven. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. He died. God didn't spare him 3/4, 9/10 of the way through and say, oh, no, no. And as we'll see in just a minute or two, there was a hope. We'll get there. But Jesus did die on the cross. Some of us are going to die without answered prayer. And God is still trustworthy. And in eternity, we will, hopefully, I assume God will tell us, this is the true picture of your life. And this is how those pieces fit. Then, groaning again, but I am a worm and not a man. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. We forget that Jesus was hanging naked on the cross, something that no good Jewish man wanted to be in the first place. The prodigal son's father broke the rules of etiquette when he picked up his garments to run to hug his son, because you don't let even your legs be exposed. And I love it that says the prodigal son had to pick up and run to hug his son. And Jesus was hanging naked on the cross and then being vilified, being dehumanized. See, Jesus already, if again, I'm separating what can't be, but just for us to understand it, Jesus already died for our sin when he became holy. Now I'm looking at Jesus as a human on the cross, where he identifies with you and me. On the cross, Jesus saw himself as a worm and not a man. Yes, that's sin on him because of us. But then as a human being, I am a worm and not a man. On the cross, Jesus identified with those who see themselves as a worm, not as a person, not as a whole, healthy human being. I've talked to people in the last few weeks that just question who they are. We have a generation of young people wondering what they are. Who am I? What am I? Jesus identified on the cross. Creator Jesus identified with those who are scorned by others. And he suffered because of those who do the scorning. See, we need to realize that Jesus covered both sides. He identified with you and me when we are victims of scorning. But he identifies with you and me when we are the scorners. And he cries out, I'm a worm because of the consequences of scorning. I'm being dehumanized. And then he cries out to Jesus, why do you forsake me for the sin? of scorning when we scorn others. See, everything we do affected Jesus on the cross. Were we the victims of it, or were the ones that are the victimizers? Jesus felt the sting of being a victim, unfairness. And Jesus felt the sin of the scorning. How often do you and I scorn people? Oh, you worthless thing. And we dehumanize the person. And Jesus cringes at the sin of scorning. And he says, my God, that's so heavy. Jesus identifies, on the cross, Jesus identified with those who are despised and with those, and he suffered because of those who do the despising. On the cross, Jesus identified with those who are mocked. Today, we have all kinds of bullying. A 9-year-old was just in the news again, committed suicide because he couldn't put up with the bullying. See, on the cross, Jesus felt that 9-year-old's pain, innocent, victim. And on the cross, Jesus died for the bullying, sin of bullying. Both of those sides. On the cross, Jesus identified with those who are sneered at by others, contempt. And he suffered because of those who do the sneering. On the cross, Creator Jesus identified with those who are belittled by others. And he suffered because of those who do the belittling. And then on the cross, Jesus identified with something that, I say this super carefully because I've done it too, that we Christians can be pretty cruel to other Christians. Remember, they said, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The if questions that we give to people who are suffering and in pain. If you are a Christian, this shouldn't be happening to you. If you are saved, how could this be happening to you? If God loves you, if you have enough faith, all those are damned if statements. Jesus and the cross. You said that he loved you. Why isn't he doing it? You said you trusted in God. Why isn't he saving you? Oh, let's be careful with those statements. Let's be careful with those statements. If you have enough faith, oh, how cutting those statements are to people who have prayed and prayed and prayed. They love Jesus and they're still suffering. And somebody walks up, well, if you just have enough faith, give me a break. Pray yourself out of a migraine. Pray yourself out of a broken bone. See, we forget that our brain is an organ that allows us to think. Our brain is more complex than our heart. Billions of neurons. And when some of that chemical doesn't work, or when a mother is bitten by a mosquito with Zika, what is it? And has a hydrocephalic baby. See, that's not sin of the parents. Why is a baby born with a hole in its heart? Why are people born with mental retardation? See, when the organ of the brain isn't working, when the organ of the brain doesn't have the chemistry and the neurons and the synapses working properly, the thinking part is affected. Dementia, Alzheimer's, multiple sclerosis, when the sheaths on the nerves start to break down and the nerve doesn't connect properly, things in the body stop working like they should. And see, that's not sin. That's the result of death in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus died for that death. He says, I am a worm, not a man. He identifies with people that says, what's wrong with me? I am not normal. What makes a person say, I am a worm? Pat and I went to Albuquerque for the wedding of our nephew Andrew. We had a wonderful, wonderful time, and yet we realized as a family that it was the 9th anniversary of when my brother committed suicide. 60 years old. What makes a mind decide that it's better to be killed and kill himself? See, a normal mind, if I can use normal mind, if I can say that word, doesn't kill itself. We all never studied for a test sometime and we say, oh, I wish I were dead instead of having to take the test. You know, we've all at times said, oh, I wish I were dead. But our brain says, no, don't do it. What has to trigger off? What has to snap off for a brain to say, I wish I were dead, I'll do it, and they do it? Bipolar. The biggest problem with bipolar is when they take the medication, they feel that they don't have to take it anymore because they feel good, and then they go back downhill again. How about people obsessive compulsive? One of my nephews was telling me about a lady that was obsessive, high obsessive compulsive. That's when you see images that are you don't want. Images just pop into your head, and she had a baby, plus postpartum depression. Postpartum depression is when your chemicals aren't balanced. You gave birth, and your body is saying, what hit me? And your brain needs to be compensated and fixed up again. And this mother had high vision, you know, those images and postpartum depression, and she saw herself killing her baby, and she disattached. She wouldn't touch her baby because she was afraid to kill it. She wouldn't nurse her baby because she was afraid to kill it. See, that's where Jesus says, I am a worm and not a man. I just feel unhuman. What's wrong with me? Maybe you're here struggling with something. You're seeing things that you don't want in your brain. God, take it away. When we were coming back in the airplane, the plane was full, a guy sat in the empty seat in the middle in front of me, and I heard him tell the lady beside him, would you close the shade, please? I'm afraid of takeoffs and landings, not when the plane is in the air, but takeoffs and landings. Why do we get phobias? See, Adam and Eve released sin and death. And it's all, not all our sin. We are the victims, like Jesus was the victim. And he identified with us as a victim. And he died for the sins that we've committed. But we need to realize that there's a balance between those two. And so what's the balance? Here's the good news. Jesus, according to Psalm 22, if we're looking at Jesus and the cross, he says, I am a worm, not a man. And yet in verse 9, Psalm 22, 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Amen. Listen to Psalm 139. Jesus must have been thinking of this and as well. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Are you here this morning feeling dehumanized? Has something happened to you? The death that permeated like dust into every nook and cranny. You're still suffering from being bullied as a kid, abused, molested. Satan is wretched. He goes by no rules. All he wants to do is destroy. And Jesus identified with you in the cross. I feel like a worm, not like a man. I feel dehumanized. But, hallelujah, you are my God. You created me. Nothing that's happening can take away the fact that I have the worth of creation. You knew me in my mother's womb. Even before I was born, you knew how long I was going to live. You watched my body being put together. You knitted me together. You are my God from my mother's womb. You are my God and put me on my mother's breast. And that baby rejected by the mom who was afraid to kill it can say, my mom rejected me for other reasons, but I am still a human being that God wants to put at my mother's breast. Jesus identified with you and with me. And all of the implications and all of the incredible stuff that's happened because of sin and death. And then comes that other statement, the unfairness of Jesus on the cross. And this is an incredible description of Jesus on the cross, because there was no crucifixion when David wrote it. So prophetically, he is describing Jesus on the cross. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help me. Many bulls encompass me. Can I just throw in a bulls bullying? There are so many bullies and bullying around me that just want to make me, put me down, dehumanize me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lions. See, we need to realize that there's two pictures taking place. There's the pictures of the soldiers and the people around yelling at Jesus and all of that at the one level. And yet at the other level, Jesus is looking at what's happening to him, dying for it, saying, look what they're doing. They're roaring lions. Their mouths are ready to kill me. He's identifying with you and me in a wretched, wretched world where sin and death still touch our lives. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. How many times have you gotten to the point where you don't have enough energy to have enough energy? Because life is just plain hard. And sometimes all you can do is stay in bed and sleep. See, Jesus identifies with that. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs encompass me. Company of evildoers encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. They can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And then there's an amazing little statement. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And that first section ends pretty quickly, pretty abruptly, with you have saved me. Can I just tell you what I think? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God, let the cup pass. God, let the cup pass. Not my will, but your will. And God said, it's my will. Go to the cross. And after all these groanings, Jesus says, you have rescued me. You have given me the answer. And your answer is that I need to die on the cross. You've answered it. And then comes an incredible switch. And the rest of the psalm is Jesus' exaltation. Again, I'm just going to give you a suggestion. I'm going to throw something in here. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Weight and sin. Baggage and sin. Sin that was done to us. Weight, baggage. Sin that we have committed. See, Jesus died for both sides so that we could be free. When he says, forgive the person that did that to you, we are the victim. We have the baggage that we are able to forgive because Jesus died for the person who did it. See? And sin which clings, the sin, weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I'm just going to suggest something. But I wonder if between verse 21 and 22, 21 that just ends so abruptly, and then comes incredible joy. If Jesus didn't sort of put behind him what was happening on the cross and dig deep into his soul for the joy that lay before him. Because from this downer up to verse 21, now comes this upper, verse 22. It's like on the cross just before he died. I can picture Jesus saying, I am going to save the world. I am going to save sinners. I am going to set free creation. I am going to make wrong right. And before he said it is finished, he just engulfed himself for the joy that lay before him as he died on the cross. And so that's where we get verse 22. I will tell of your name to all my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. Jesus in the cross envisioned the joy that lay before him. He envisioned you and me coming to church this morning to worship him and praise him and call out his name in the congregation. With all of the effects of sin and death upon us. We're all here at a different level. Some hurting, oh, hurting terribly. Others, this was a good week. But Jesus says, because of what I'm doing, people will praise him. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the congregation. God hasn't not heard us. When we cry and we cry out to God, God hears us. And for some reason in his sovereignty, we may not get an answer. The voice may not come from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Like Jesus, we're saying, where are you? I am so forsaken. And yet God hears us. He knows us. For 400 years, he heard the cry of the children of Israel in Egypt. Why 400 years? I don't know. Why didn't he save them in 5 or 10 or 50? I don't know. But God heard, and God heard, and he finally told Moses, I have heard their cry. It's time to do something in my will, in my time. And then he says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. It reminds me of Revelation, and we're running out of time. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Jesus on the cross sees every tribe, every tongue, every nation, you and me, and regardless of our nationality, regardless of where we came from, regardless of our color of our skin, regardless of all human junk. And Jesus on the cross saw that his blood was going to buy you, purchase me. Language, nation, tribe, ethnicity, because we are made in His image and likeness. And then verse 28 through 30, for kinship belongs to the Lord. All the knees shall bow to Him. Remember Philippians, every knee shall bow. Verse 30, posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation, and they shall come and proclaim His righteousness to people yet unborn. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. We were still unborn. And on the cross, He saw you and He saw me, and He knew that His wonderful gospel was going to be proclaimed to you and to me. And then that final verse there, verse 31, Psalm 22, 31, He has done it. He has done it. John 19, 30, Jesus on the cross, what did He cry out? It is finished. I've done it. And then He said, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And He died. He died knowing that He had done it. And let me just end. Well, again, we need to go to communion. Revelation 21, where He says it again for the final time. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I have gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, as Pastor Vincent just told us. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All that Jesus experienced in His body will pass away, because He experienced it and died for it on the cross. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I am making all things. Also, He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Again, can I extrapolate, please, just to give you something to work with? What did Jesus cry out in the cross? I thirst, I thirst. He was parched on the cross. And now He promises us, to the thirsty, I will give from the springs of water. Read Romans 8:31 afterwards when you go home, and just see that promise of Romans 8:31. But this morning, I just want you to appreciate what Jesus did for you and for me. At one level, He saved us by becoming sin and taking the horribleness of sin upon Himself on our behalf. On the other level, as a human, fully God, fully man, as fully man, He experienced and identified with us in the many ramifications and consequences of sin and death that hit us on a daily basis. And He says, I died for all of them. I died for all of them. Trust me, confess, let me forgive you and save you from the wrath of God. Trust me, let me heal you from that horrible, horrible sin and death that enters into your human life on a daily basis. Because I am your God, and I created you in my image and likeness in your mother's womb. And you have the worth as a human being created by me for me to have died for you on the cross. Amen.